Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verse 17, continuing in our study through the book of Acts. Last week we saw Saul of Tarsus, the murderer, converted by Jesus. He had all the knowledge of the Word of God and the knowledge of the Messiah, but he was blinded to, he had the knowledge of the Word of God, but he couldn't see Jesus because he was blinded by his pride, by his devotion to religion instead of relationship. In fact, I was talking to somebody about this, and their takeaway from the conversation was Christianity alone is not about religion. It's about relationship. And that's really something to really share with people. Christianity alone. Everything else is religion. Christianity is, I want to have a relationship with God. Well, what was Paul wanting to do? He was trying to preserve the Judaistic religion. And God was behind the Judaistic, he was behind Judaism, obviously. He gave Moses the law and everything, but it was all supposed to point to the day that a Messiah would come and make it so we could have a relationship with God. And when that day arrived, Paul couldn't see it, and the scribes and Pharisees couldn't see it, and all the religious Jews in Israel couldn't see it, but the people that were humble enough to say, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I'm done with bulls and goats, I want to have a real Savior that saves me and died on the cross for my sins. And so that's what Saul was blinded by, but his eyes opened up after he meets Jesus. Jesus being merciful towards him, didn't kill him because Paul was assassinating, killing people, the Christians. And so he meets God on the road to Damascus and opens his eyes, which we're going to see. We're going to pick it up. The background for those that weren't here last week is Saul is blinded by seeing God on the road to Damascus. And he is 3 days fasting and praying. And a man, Ananias, a Christian in Damascus, is told by God to go tell Saul what God's plan is for Saul. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, blind Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food and was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached Jesus in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So he went from killing people saying Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was really God, the Savior, the promised Messiah. He went from killing those people to immediately saying, you know what? I've been a fool. How many of you, your testimony to your family, your friends, your coworkers, you went from being unsaved to saved, and you immediately like, I'm wrong. I was wrong. I was wrong about Jesus. I was wrong about Christians. I'm wrong about the Bible. And you repent of your rejection of God, and you receive him, and you become, you want to, and really, we're emphasizing through our study here, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit to have the power to tell people for the rest of our lives. If you've been shy for however long you've been a Christian, then what you want to do is say, God, I want to be filled with the power of the Spirit to be just like Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul. And I don't want to just say, okay, thanks, God. I'm going to go move on and move on with my life. He spent the rest of his life preaching Jesus, whether people hated him for it or not. He became driven because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, as Ananias said that he would be. He goes preaching, and then I wanted to emphasize, and you can pick this up out there on the wall, and if not, you can go to the blueletterbible.org. So blueletterbible.org, great Bible resource, and it has a timeline of Paul's life. You can just search on that timeline of the Apostle Paul, so that we can learn about what happens here, because he says immediately in Damascus he was preaching. And we'll be looking at some of the timeline here in a minute. Then all who heard were amazed, verse 21. Can you imagine? Because the word is out. We know from the scriptures, the word is out in Damascus. The assassin Paul, the killer, the violent hitman for the religious leaders in Jerusalem is coming to this city where we've run to. We've gone to this city to get away from what Saul of Tarsus is doing in Jerusalem. And now he's coming here with permission from the Roman government, working with the scribes and Pharisees to round up all these troublemakers and take them back to Jerusalem and deal with them. And then all of a sudden he's preaching Jesus, and how astonishing that would be. And I would imagine that some of your friends and relatives are kind of astonished, like, what? If I would have been in my hometown at the time I got saved, instead of being in the Navy moving around, the people that really knew me, they would have gone, whoa, 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 what just happened to Kevin? He went under new management. And all of a sudden it's like, there you go, whoa, what happened? So it should be that way for you too. Your mouth should change. You should take hatred and bitterness and gossiping and everything else. And the Holy Spirit wants to change that into love and compassion and having encouragement with people. All of a sudden you care for their souls and they know you care for them in a deeper way. That really, if that's not part of your testimony, you say, God, I want that filling of the Holy Spirit so that I can have a reflection and people can be amazed what your Spirit has done inside of me. Is this not he who destroyed those who called on Jesus' name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And so here's where we're going to go with the timeline, because what it seems like he just immediately and then stays there for 3 years, because later on it's going to say after 3 years in his testimonies in Galatians. And so turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. And if you want to know how did he prove that Jesus was the Messiah, just read all the Pauline letters of the New Testament. And you know what he does in proving that Jesus is the Messiah in the book of Galatians, and you know, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all those books of the Bible that Paul wrote were letters under inspiration. As he's look at the Old Testament here, look at this. This is all fulfilled in Jesus. So what he was using is the Word of God. He was proving the Scripture said he's coming. The Scripture said when he was going to come, how he was going to be betrayed, that the Messiah isn't just coming to rule the world, as I've emphasized so many times. Even Jesus said to the two men on the road to Emmaus, don't you realize? Let me show you the scripture that says the Messiah has to suffer first. Because otherwise the Bible is not true. So if Jesus didn't fulfill the scriptures about the Messiah, the suffering Messiah that are in the Old Testament, then we shouldn't be here. We should throw our Bibles away because they're not true. And actually, in witnessing to a family, the Gebner family in Salit, Israel, in 1999, trying to get them to they had the Bible stuffed away. They're a Jewish family in the disputed areas, and their Bible was, you know, stuck where most people keep their Bibles in America, you know, in a closet or under the bed or whatever else. And they had to go grab it because what they were telling me, I was referring them to their prophets about the events that were going to be coming to the nation of Israel, which are about to be, some of the things talked about in that meeting were on the very cusp of. I said, you can't be trusting Turkey. And they said, why? We have huge trade between each other and Jew, we go to their country and we spend lots of money on vacation and everything. Your Bible says you can't trust Turkey. And then we got into some other prophecies, and they brought it down. And they said, you know, we don't get into this because the Bible says that our Messiah was supposed to come and make it so that we had safety and freedom and peace in our country, and there's never been anywhere scattered. And so we reject it because Jesus can't be the Messiah because he didn't bring peace. Jesus coming back to bring peace and security to the nation of Israel is still in the future. But first, Jesus had to come and make a way for us to have peace with God, to have a relationship with God, by dying on the cross for us, to suffer, to make it so Jew and Gentile could come to God. And that's what they missed. That's what they were missing in Paul's day. That's what they're missing in our day. They blow it all off. But they shouldn't, because the scriptures are there saying that the Messiah must suffer first. In the background of the Galatian letter, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, He immediately preaches, goes to Sinai for a while, we're going to see from his own letter in Galatians, comes back to Damascus, preaches till they get so upset with him they want to kill him, they let him out of a basket. Then he goes to Jerusalem, starts preaching there until they're about to kill him there. And then he goes to his hometown, Tarsus area, and he goes off the map for 9 years. So he's not doing anything for 9 years, which is why the book of Acts is going to change pretty soon and go back to Peter for a while, because it's not until after that. And then Barnabas brings him back, and then Saul preaches to the Gentile world. Goes all over Asia, Macedonia, and on his first missionary journey, he went to Galatia, which is Turkey, the churches of Galatia, and he told them, hey, you Gentiles, you can get straight to God through Jesus. And you can believe in Jesus. The gospel is God sent his son, Jesus, that if you, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. They embraced that. And then Paul leaves. He's done going through the towns, cities of Galatia. And then Judaizers, you know, Satan's men. Oh no, and Satan loves religion. He loves Judaistic religion. He loves Mormon religion. He loves Catholic religion. He loves all the religions because he knows that when people are being religious, they don't have a relationship with God. And so then what does Satan try to do to the early church that Paul was planning? Oh, you guys, you know, is that Saul? He said that you can just have a relationship with God. Well, you know, he's kind of a cult leader. He makes this up. He has no biblical justification for doing this. What you need to be really right with God is you still, even though you're Gentiles, you gotta be circumcised. You gotta do the feast. You gotta do this. And then Paul hears that that's what's going on. He hears the fact these wicked people from Satan came into the Galatian churches, and he writes them a scathing letter. He goes, what is wrong with you? How can you so quickly turn away from what you know Jesus filled you with the Spirit to give you salvation, and you want to listen to these guys make you religious again? So that's the background of 1:11. But I make known to you, brethren, Galatians 1:11, that the gospel, meaning good news, which was preached by me is not according to man. I didn't make it up. They can say I made it up, but they're lying. I didn't make it up. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation. And by the way, this revelation word in the Greek is apocalypse. It's the same word behind the book of Revelation. And we equate apocalypse to, oh, the end times, you know, disasters. But what it really means is unveiling. And the last book of the Bible is the unveiling of Jesus. The whole world is very soon going to see Jesus. They're all going to see him. It's all going to be revealed because he's coming. And he's this time, as I've said, this time he's mad. And everybody is going to be seeing him when he comes through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I'm not a cult leader. It was through revelation. And when was the revelation? Well, it could have been partly from the 3 days that he wasn't eating and was in prayer. God could have revealed to him then. In fact, it was revealed to him that a man named Ananias was going to come and talk to him. And then what we don't know from the scripture in Acts is he went to Sinai. He went to Arabia. And it says in verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So it appears to me from putting Acts and Galatians together is he immediately preached Jesus. And, you know, I don't know why. Maybe some pushback. Maybe God just said, I want to fully recalibrate you. And he goes to the place where the law came, where the first covenant came, as I mentioned last week. And he just goes to Sinai, maybe goes into the cave that Elijah went into when he's running away from Jezebel, and says, you and me, we got to have a relationship. And all of a sudden, he's receiving divine guidance from God on everything we see him doing. You know, that's what he's saying to the Galatians. You know, I didn't get this from man. I got it from the scriptures because God was showing me all these things. They were the Messiah. When I heard the preaching of Stephen, I was realizing he's properly communicating the scriptures, but I hate him because he's not religious like me. He's trying to tell people to have a relationship with God. And so he's against it, but so he gets the immediate revelation by realizing the truth is there because God has pulled the scales off of his eyes. But then God had some time with him in Arabia. How long? We don't know. And even Paul goes on to write in 2 Corinthians 4:3. He's saying, we preach to people, but you know what? If they're blind, it's because Satan has blinded them. You ever share the gospel with people? They're relatively smart. They can realize that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. They know that there's a hell. They know there's a heaven. You say that you can have everlasting life when you die. You're going to die. Do you know where you're going to go? And they can fully grasp all that, but it's like they don't even have a clue. And it's because it says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, but even if our gospel is veiled, hidden, not apocalypsed, not revealed. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. So, Paul might have been just saying, God, I was blind. I don't want to be blind to anything else. I need to go. I need you to fully open my eyes. Should we do the same thing as Paul did? We don't have to go to Sinai, do we? All we have to do is say, every time we open the scripture, God, I know I'm still not messed up. I know I'm still a sinner. I still have fleshly attitudes and things. Would you please reveal yourself to me? I don't have to go to the shrinks. I don't have to even go to Pastor Kevin. I can go straight to you through faith in your son Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. You, God, can fix me. You can change me. You can make me understand your scriptures better. And so Paul, he said, I didn't get it from man. It wasn't something those other cult leaders that you want to say are cult leaders in Jerusalem, Peter and those guys that were there. No. This came from God. I met God. And so Acts, he preached immediately. Galatians, he went to Saudi Arabia, to Mount Sinai. And we don't know how long he stayed there before he went back, but he did go back because in Galatians 1:18, it says, then after three years, some people read it 3 years in Sinai. Others read it after a total of 3 years. So Damascus, Sinai, Damascus, and then at the end of 3 years of that scenario, on that timeline, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And we're going to see that in the book of Acts next as we get back into Acts. And remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, the Lord's half-brother, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I don't lie. I'm not a cult leader because I met God. And he says, and you know what? Before God I'm not lying to you. I really did see him. I went and met him. I know what I'm telling you is what God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wanted me to tell you. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And we're going to see that from the book of Acts, he's in Jerusalem for a little while. Then he leaves. He goes to Tarsus, areas of Cilicia, Syria and Cilicia, which is his hometown area. And I was unknown by the face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, that they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God and me. And so how long was he in the area of Syria and Cilicia? We find out about 9 years. So in other words, and he said, whatever he was doing in Tarsus, Syria and Cilicia, which we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but people were just, he must have been preaching Jesus because people would come to him and say, did you know that people are hearing that you're preaching Jesus and they're glorifying God? He's saying, all I know is that I keep on hearing that people go, we thought that guy was going to kill us. We thought he was going to arrest and put us in chains and everything. And now he is still serving Jesus, but we don't know the details of what he was doing there. So back to Acts 9:22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Probably immediately, Sinai back, continuing to prove for till 3 years. Now, after many days were passed, about 3 years, the unbelieving Jews in Damascus plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. It really is amazing that the religious leaders had the same Bible. They had the same awareness of the life of Jesus. They listened to the same testimonies, the preaching of Peter at first, and 3,000 get saved, preaching again, 2,000 get saved. They know that they see the demonstration of people getting healed from being lame for years and years, and they continue to reject why their eyes are blinded. If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world, God considers Satan the God of this world, God of this age, has blinded. And how does he blind them? Pride. I've emphasized it so many times, but I'm really using it in my own life. I start out talking to people, you know what, if you don't get humble, you're not going to listen to a thing I say. You have to get to the point where I really am in trouble. And let me help you. You're going to die. You're going to die someday. And whatever you think about what's going to happen after you die, how can you be sure? And can you realize you need to sit there and say, maybe I'm not sure that it's okay to reject Jesus, or it's okay to ignore Jesus. What if that's really not a good move? In fact, what's Brian's shirt? I love your shirt. Why don't you come up here? Make it get on the video. I saw this morning. Yeah, Brian, come up here. You got to get up here and get on the video. I want to emphasize this. The greatest mistake you can make is to die without Jesus. Isn't that true? Tell people. Use that line. Talking to people. You know, the greatest mistake you can... Have you ever made a mistake in life? No, I'm really brilliant. Most people admit they made a mistake in life. All the mistakes you've made are nothing compared to the greatest mistake you'll make, which is not to listen to Jesus loves you and he wants to come into your life. He wants you to love him like he loves you. And you need a relationship with that God or you're going to be in trouble. Going to Acts chapter 9, verse 26. So now, when he gets led out in the large basket, he goes to Jerusalem. That's where he goes. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, the Jewish Christian church disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. And, you know, here's the interesting thing, because he's been gone how long? 3 years. And all kinds of bad things were happening to the Christians 3 years ago, remember? Why? Because Saul of Tarsus was in there persecuting the Christians and scattering them all over the place. Well, now all the Christian disciples are in Jerusalem and they're not scared of the high priest. Why are they not scared about the high priest? Why is it seems like everything's going okay? Because their assassin's gone. And you know, I think the scribes and Pharisees go, wow, we're kind of losing this battle. And we got to do some kind of a compromise. We got to change plans here. Saul of Tarsus was cream of the crop. I mean, he was the perfect guy. And we lost him. And really, not only lost him, but you send your guy and he gets converted. It's not like he quit. I don't want to kill Christians anymore and quit. He turns into one of them. And one of the times I went to China, I got to meet Pastor Samuel Lam. He was internationally famous, wrote books. He was a typical Chinese Christian pastor, persecuted his whole life. And he was running a church in Guangzhou, and we went to his church in Guangzhou. And at first, they would just send him and make little rocks out of big rocks. Horrible conditions in prison. Then they let him out. He'd go back to preaching church, preaching Jesus at the church. And then they would tear up his church and throw Bibles around and throw them out and do all these other things. And then he would just clean up and keep preaching. And then they would send guards to just harass the people and say, you know, we're taking your name and we're going to be watching you and you're going to be in trouble. And then the people just love on him and say, well, we're praying for you and stuff like that. And then the guards would get saved. And then they left him alone. They just kept on everything that we do is going contrary to what we think would happen. Why? Because Christians don't care about their life. What he said is, persecution is good for church. He was sitting like this, persecution good for church. Kevin, persecution good for church. Good for you. And he was just telling all these stories about what had happened. And so then the scribes and Pharisees just realized, we got to do something. We got to change. So the Chinese made a deal with Pastor Lam that, okay, as long as you stay here and you just don't have a major impact, you know, then you can stay here. And but at any time, they would come in again and harass them because they wanted to stomp out Christianity in China. Hasn't worked. Never has. Never will work because Christians love their Jesus more than they love their own life. And but Barnabas, son of encouragement, they call him, took him and brought him to the apostles, according to Galatians, Peter and James, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. So we know for sure he saw Jesus. We know that he saw him, but and learned from him, and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. You know, all the other guys, they don't want to see Paul. They think he's going to arrest them. He's a secret agent man for the scribes and Pharisees. But I know he preached Jesus in Damascus. He's the real deal. And so the apostles saw him. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. So now why wasn't he disputing with the Jewish, Hebrew-speaking Christians, which is what were originally being ministered to in Jerusalem when Peter and Philip and those guys were witnessing and Stephen being killed? Why not then? Because, you know, they must have said, Paul, go talk to the Greek people. Leave the Jewish people alone. And I'll explain more why I think that's the case. Just go talk to the Greek. Well, even the Greek-speaking Hellenized Jews wanted to kill him because they rejected the gospel. When we share the gospel with people, they might listen for a while, but they're either going to come to saving faith or they're going to hate you for telling them the truth because the devil inside of them is going to deceive them and turn you into an enemy in their minds. And I've seen that over and over again. And when the brethren, Jewish believers in Jerusalem, found out that the Hellenized, meaning the Greekized Jews that were probably not Hebrew-speaking, when they found out that they were wanting to kill Paul, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus, which is where he ended up for the next 9 years. So Galatians said, then I went to Cilicia, and that's Tarsus is in Cilicia. And he puts 9 years in there. So let's turn to Acts chapter 21:17. Here's my view on this, because it goes on to say that then they had peace. Verse 31 is going to say, then there was peace there in Jerusalem. Paul, the apostle, is in Tarsus for 9 years. We don't know what happens. As I said, Barnabas goes and gets him there, takes him to Antioch of Syria. He's preaching to the Gentile, relatively Gentile Jewish mix there in Syria. And then they go on their first missionary journey. And from then on, Paul is all over the Gentile world, all over Turkey, all over Macedonia, Greece, Corinth area, preaching Jesus to predominantly Gentiles and teaching them, you can get straight to God. You do not have to go and become a Jew and 3 times a year make it to Israel to do temple worship. You don't have to sacrifice bulls and goats for your sins to go away. You do not have to eat kosher to be right with God. You do not have to be circumcised to get right with God. And so that's what he's doing in the Gentile world. And then after his third missionary journey, doing that all over the place, he's coming back into Jerusalem with the same James, is the head of the church that was, you know, years earlier. Paul was meeting with him in Jerusalem. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is there. He's the head of the church. And so Paul is coming into town. Acts 21:17. And when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and us meaning Luke's with him, because Luke's writing the book of Acts. Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. All the pastors of all the different congregations in Jerusalem area were there. And when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So he's telling the Jewish church in Jerusalem, still living in accordance with the law, still doing sacrifice, still doing temple, still having the priesthood. They must be recognizing the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood there. And so Paul's saying, look, I went all around the Gentile. People are getting saved. They're being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's all these miracles that have happened. All these things have happened. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Praise God, Paul, for what God has done using you in the Gentile world. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. Now, did Paul do that? Yep, he did. When he was preaching to the Gentiles, he would go into synagogues in the churches in Galatia. He would go into the synagogues, and same thing in Macedonia. And he would get kicked out of the synagogues ultimately because he had preached Jesus. Then he would teach just the Gentiles, but the Jews who believed from the synagogues, did he tell them, oh no, now you're a Jewish Christian, you have to still stay totally obedient to the law and make sure your kids are circumcised and everything. But to the Gentiles, I say this, no, that's not what he said. Because how many churches does God want on earth right now? One. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, Paul said, Jesus tore down the separating wall between Jew and Gentile. There's one church, one faith, one baptism. There's only one. But the church in Jerusalem was stuck on tradition. Even though they believed in Jesus, they're stuck on tradition. How many of you watch Fiddler on the Roof? You know, they make a song about it. They're really, and can Christians be stuck on tradition? I only want to go to a church that has stained glass. Because that's the way I was raised. And you know what? These seats, they're supposed to be pews. You know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We can get all stuck on tradition. And what God wants us to do is, I just want you to have a relationship with me. I want you to love others into the kingdom of heaven by telling them about Jesus. And they can just go there. It has nothing to do with the stained glass. It has nothing to do with what's in the church. It has everything to do with the relationship with the God who saved us. Was God patient with the Jewish church? Yes. He was still using it. People were getting saved. And God was changing from the old covenant to the new covenant, and he didn't do it overnight. In the wisdom of God, he knows we can't take stuff overnight, especially when 1,500 years the Jews have been doing. You told us through Moses, this is what we do. And then to have all of a sudden one day scrap it all. Get rid of the priesthood, shut down the temple, stop doing sacrifice because it's all Jesus. Even though that's the truth, God knew it was going to take some time. And he took the time. He allowed people to be... Aren't you glad that... Would God love to flip a switch on us? You know, we're total pagans serving the devil and our flesh and the world system, and then flip it and the next day we're perfect Christians? That'd be kind of nice. But he's patient with us. And he lets us be deceived and stuff, and he works on us over time. And then he ultimately gets to writing through the apostle, one apostle, the book of Hebrews, where it says, now it's no more compromise. No more bulls and sacrifices, no bulls and goat sacrifices, none of that. You do that now, now that I've revealed all this to you. That's dead, that goes away, the priesthood goes away. There's only King Jesus' priesthood, and that's all that there is. And then it changed. And God made it perfectly clear. It changed when the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD. And for 2,000 years. And see, that's why the non-believing Jews today, the Orthodox non-believing Jews, are so upset they haven't had their temple yet, because they can't revive the religion of Judaism without the temple. And that's, they're ready to build a temple. They're anticipating. They know God's going to give them a temple. And then they're going to have their religion again. And then they're going to worship the Antichrist as their Messiah. And then they're going to have their eyes open up. Just like Paul on the road to Damascus, their eyes are going to open up when he commits the abomination, the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation. And then they go, whoa. Jesus was the one we're supposed to worship. And then when Jesus comes, all Israel will be saved. So they're saying that you are not telling people to get circumcised. Yep, you're right. I tell them, if you think you got to get circumcised, then you're not a believer. Because then Christ died in vain. Christ didn't shed his blood to say, now you can believe in me and get circumcised. He's saying, you believe in me, you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. What then? So now James gives Paul this, you know, so this is what we're going to do to fix you while you're here in my jurisdiction. What then? The assembly, probably the Sanhedrin, are going to hear about you. The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. Keep your head down this way. We have four men who have taken a vow. Now, a vow, in the Jewish law, you take a vow, and when you end a vow, after the period of time you have a vow, what do? You go to Jerusalem, you go to the Temple Mount, you go to the priest, you tell the priest, human priest, I have taken a vow and I'm going to do away with it. Then there's sacrifices that are made and other things that happen. Which means if Paul does this, that means he's going to show him he's a good Jewish law-keeping, priest-honoring Jew. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. That's one of the other things when you get done with a vow. And that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written, Acts 15, we'll cover that when we get to it, and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled, from sexual immorality. Going back to Acts 9:31. So, at the time James is welcoming Paul into his town, he believes there's two churches. The Gentiles, they worship Jesus this way. They have faith in him. No circumcision, just meat sacrificed to idols, sexual immorality, stay from that. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you just got to stay away from those things. But us Jew Christians, we stick with, and it includes, we stick with those priests are still the priests. The Aaronic priesthood is still the Aaronic priesthood. The sacrifices are still sacrificed. Now, I don't know because the Bible doesn't make it clear, but I bet you that was a bad day for Paul. Because he's in town and he's just going, everything that they said about me is true. But James is the head of the church in Jerusalem. And now he's telling me I've got to go with these four guys. And on the last day, and it's the seventh day, on the last day, I have to go do a sacrifice in God. To me, that's an abomination. To me, to sacrifice a bull or goat to get over with some vow is an abomination of the new covenant that you have given me. Well, you know what happens? The day before he would be doing the sacrifices, he gets almost killed by all the Jews who think that he's brought a Gentile into the Temple Mount area where a Gentile can't go. And then he's almost killed. The Romans come and rescue him. And then that's when Paul gives his speech, as we covered in last week's service, to those people. So, in other words, God kept him from having to do the sacrifices. And probably all those days, Lord, what am I going to do? You have to do something. You have to do something to get me out of this. How about being beaten almost to death and then getting arrested and having your... Okay, that's okay. That's the way I see it. It's not perfectly clear, but I can't see how you can see it otherwise. But chapter 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. They didn't have peace while Saul was there. Now they have peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And you don't see, next we're going to find Peter healing somebody up in the Tel Aviv area. Then he goes to Cornelius's house, a Roman centurion, and preaches to them. And now those Gentiles get saved. He doesn't get in trouble from the high priest or anybody else. He gets in trouble with James at first because what, how come you went to a Gentile house? And so really the persecution stopped because Saul is gone. There must have been a change where they said, okay, we're just going to meet with these Christians as long, you can do your Jesus as long as we have this kind of deal worked out. You still go to the temple. You still tell the people to do this. Have the churches today been compelled to want to compromise with the world on things? Were we encouraged to compromise during COVID? You know, hey, church, you can do what you want as long as you, during COVID, you got to do 6 feet. You can't sing. You can go to Costco all you want, but you can't sing. And you can go to the bars if you want to, but you can't sing, you can't do this. And so there's, you know, the church has been always, Satan tries to get the church to compromise on the gospel. Is there really only one way to be saved? Here the answer is yes, there's only one way to be saved. You could take a sample of churches all across the country, and Barna Poll has done this, and a large percentage, a large to me is anything over zero, a large percentage of the churches will say, well, you know, we're this is a way. And we shouldn't do that, right? You know, we're already in the new dispensation. You know, God was merciful to go from the old dispensation to the new dispensation, the old covenant to the new covenant. We're in the new covenant. We've been in the new covenant for 2,000 years. No compromise. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And verse 32. Now we're into Peter because Saul's in Tarsus. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda, which is Lod today, just south of Ben-Gurion Airport, southeast of Tel Aviv, about 10 miles. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Now, I take special affections for him. How do you get paralyzed? You trash your neck or your back. And do back injuries hurt? Yes, they hurt really bad. Neck and back injuries. Did they have opiates back then? Probably, I don't know. But he's miserable for 8 years. He's paralyzed. He had some kind of injury and he's paralyzed and miserable for 8 years. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus, the Christ, heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately, and that is beyond comprehension. And I wish I could have skipped a surgeon and just gone right to Jesus. And believe me, I asked Jesus to help me, but he didn't want to for the reasons that he has. See, do we all wish that Jesus would heal us whenever anything happens? Yeah. Can we understand why God just can't heal everybody that says, Jesus, heal me? Yeah. Because that's what Christianity would be. It doesn't say Peter then went on, you know, a tour, a evangelistic tour, and he healed everybody with back injuries and everything else. And pretty soon a young lady is going to be risen from the dead. The Bible doesn't then shift to the thousands of people that were risen from the dead after that. And do you think people would have wanted all their friends and relatives and people that died? And so God works miracles on his agenda. And what's he doing? He is spreading the gospel through Peter. He's preparing Peter to be the one to now take the gospel to Cornelius, which is our next two chapters. And he wants everybody to understand it's God who is making this change to Gentiles being able to come to Christianity. At first, the church, which has been growing now for years, it is just Jews. Can it happen today, though? Could somebody be healed today from spinal injuries? Yes. Should we pray for people and trust that God can? We need to know he can, and sometimes he will. And wouldn't it be cool if it happens in our lifetime that we see somebody miraculously healed or even risen from the grave? And Peter said to him, Aeneas, heals you, rise. And he rose up immediately. Verse 35. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon, another city, saw him and turned to the Lord. They realized, you know what? We're done listening to the Pharisees saying Jesus was a liar, Peter's a liar, Philip's a liar, Stephen's a liar. This is God. And they're coming to believe in Jesus. Verse 36, at Jaffa today, just south of Tel Aviv, about 10 miles west of Lydda. There was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, which means antelope or gazelle. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did, deep love for others. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. You know, they washed the body, wrap it and spice everything ultimately. Later in an upper room, and since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and possibly, and he had just completely miraculously healed somebody that had a spine injury of some sort, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Now, why are they saying, don't delay, come here right now? What are they wanting? They're wanting Peter to come and raise her from the grave. So are they having faith that he can do that? Are they having faith that God can do that through his apostles? And we should be like them. We should have faith that he can. Do they really have to say, hurry? They don't have to, because Lazarus, is this the first time somebody's going to be raised from the grave? No. Don't delay. So they're a little bit of lack of faith. You know, take a week if you want to. Take a month. We just know that she can be raised from the grave. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. And I wasn't there. I don't know. I can only guess. And they were saying, Peter, why? Why did God take her? Why didn't she take somebody? Why would God take somebody that has such a love and is so ministering to people? And as we mentioned last week, the whys are we just got to put them away. Because in a sense, we're not thinking eternity. Where is she right now? Where is Dorcas right now? In heaven with Jesus. She didn't make me one. She made them one, but she had to stay alive for me. You know, we're only being selfish when we know that somebody is dying, because they don't die. They go to be with Jesus. And God has his reasons. And in this case, the reason is he's wanting them to feel like, get Peter, bring him here, so that then she can be a demonstration of God's miraculous power to raise from the grave. But Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. Now, why did he pray first? The praying first was, God, is she supposed to raise? I mean, I want to pray. You have to give me the gift of faith to believe and healing to believe that she's going to be healed. And then God must have somehow communicated to him, yes, just speak to her. And he says, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up miraculously. Again, all the physiological things that have to happen for somebody that's dead, 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 dead. And there's billions of cells that are already exploding all over her body because they're oxidizing and the death process is taking over, and all of a sudden, phew, God can just completely, miraculously put it all together. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. It's real. This has to be God. This New Testament, New covenant thing with Jesus is real. These apostles are real. The power of Jesus who was here doing these things is now in these people, and they were believing the testimony. So the others that were risen from the grave, Luke chapter 7, the son of a widow, the ruler of the synagogue's daughter in Luke 8, Lazarus in John 11, Jesus, and now this woman Tabitha, and later on Paul raises a man who fell out of a window because he preached too long. So there was a lot of people that got that. This is Jesus. This is a God thing. So it was that he, Peter, stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. And that's where it'll become important next week or next Sunday. We're going to get into, he's there with Simon the Tanner, and tanners were not like, they were like outcasts. Why? Because they're tanning dead animal skins. And if you're in contact with something that's dead, according to Jewish law, you're unclean. So you live a life as being an unclean person. And you want to be by the shore because you need lots of water and everything. And what Peter is going to be told is he's going to see a bunch of unclean animals, and God's going to say, while he's there, you know, come and eat. Oh, Jesus, you know, I'm a good Jewish boy. I don't eat anything that's unkosher. And he goes, what I call clean, I don't want you to call unclean. The next thing that happens is Peter's being told, go to Cornelius, an unclean Roman Gentile. Peter goes, oh, I guess you want me to change from old covenant to new covenant. You want me to change from, we're a good Jew and we do things right and all those Gentiles are all deserve hell and need to go to hell. And you want me to say, all people, red and yellow, black and white, free, slave, jail, you know, people that have committed sins and everything else, everybody can come to faith in Jesus. Yep, that's exactly what the gospel message is. Let's close by going to 1 Timothy 1, 12. And I have in your notes Luke chapter 7 because it's a parallel. As you're turning to 1 Timothy 1, I know you thought I was done, right? Put your Bibles away. That's only because you should be done. But fortunately, you can't fall out of a window here. So, but we really should close with this because why did Paul get so driven? We see it in 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he has counted me faithful putting me in the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. See, when we humble ourselves, everybody can say this is truly saved. Now, I didn't know what I was doing in rejecting the Jesus who came to save me from sin. And so, Paul thought he was serving God, but he wasn't. And when he saw that he wasn't, from God himself, he goes, God, forgive me, because I didn't really know. I was in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. With faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Should we all be able to say that? Again, some people hate the song, Who Saved a Wretch Like Me. And churches across the country changed that to just save somebody like me. Because so many other congregants were bothered by singing, I'm not a wretch. You know, other people are wretch. I'm not a wretch. If you have a problem with saying that you're a wretch, then you got a problem. Because we're all wretches in the eyes of God. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Luke, the same thing. He who is forgiven much loves much. How much does God want us to love him? As much as he loves us. So how much have we been forgiven of? A whole lot. I don't care if you were Sunday school 5-star, gold star, everything else, right? You're a sinner and you've been forgiven much if you really look at the rap sheet of everything you've thought or done or said. And so we all should grow in our love for Jesus and be like Paul. I'm going to use the time that God has given me as a saved person to preach him, to love him, to obey him, to worship him until he comes to take us home. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Saul of Tarsus who became Paul. We even thank you for just how you've demonstrated in your word so often how old and New Testament your mercy, your long suffering, seeing the long suffering you had with the early church and just shifting from religion over to relationship with you. And God, how you're so merciful to shift us from wanting to live for Satan and living for the God of this world to then our eyes open to see you, and you are merciful to us and graceful to us as we desire for our lives to be conformed to your image, to let you shine through us as you work through us, to die to the flesh through the trials you bring to our lives, which we rejoice in, God. And we thank you for your love for us and pray that you would help us to walk with you by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God.
There's a blessed time that's coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The way King when He comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. Are you ready should the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, well done, or go away? My home is for the pure. The vile can never stay. We shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call? To crown your Savior, King and Lord of all. The kingdoms of this world shall soon before Him fall. We shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King when He comes.
Amen. And that could be, this could be very soon that we're going to see the King. The church is going to see the King when He says, come on up here because I got a special place while this world goes crazy. And then the whole world is going to see Him come. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. And it's forever. And we won't regret the time we gave to Him to serve Him and to love Him. God bless you and keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.